But I guarantee you, if you'll put these principles into practice, it'll have a dramatic impact on your life. Just two portions of Scripture this morning to begin with. Luke chapter 4 and Acts chapter 10. Notice Luke 4, verse 18. We read this last week. Jesus was in the synagogue. It was his habit. And he would read from the Scriptures. And he said this in Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Notice this, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was anointed by the Spirit to preach, to teach, to heal, to deliver, and to set people free from bondage. And he identified the one who anointed him as the person of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we looked at these verses last week, and the word anoint, you know, the Greek word krio means to rub or smear with oil or to set apart for service, particularly religious service. But there's a derivative of that word, kreomai, which literally means to light upon and to furnish what is needed. Now, I'm going to teach you some things about the anointing this morning that will help you to understand how he works and how he desires to work in you. Now, look at the second passage I ask you to turn to, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to look at one verse. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Notice this, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so here we can see that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to set people free. And the reason he was so effective in delivering people was because God was with him. How was God with him? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we looked at two symbols of the Spirit that we find in the Scriptures. The first is water. Remember that? Jesus talked about a well of water springing up into eternal life in John chapter 4. Then in John chapter 7, he talked about rivers of living water. We sang about that this morning with the praise team. I've got a river. Well, what is that river? That river is the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing. Now, remember this. I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit works in us from the inside out to develop our character. Everybody say character. Come on, say it like you mean it. Character. Character matters to God. It is important. But here's the good news. If you find yourself in a situation or a mode of living and your character is shaky or suspect, or as I say, I have a term I like to use, raggedy. Everybody know what raggedy means, right? Don't be frustrated. Don't think that you can never change. Listen, the Holy Spirit will work with you from within to help you develop your character. Character matters. Character matters. I can tell you testimony after testimony after testimony of people whose lives have been transformed from the inside out, not so much from the outside in. See, religion wants to change you from the outside in. You know? I remember when my son got his, my son DJ got his first tattoo. It was a big deal. It was a big deal. Had a family reunion. Everybody's at Glenwood Park. I'm getting phone calls. I'm still at work. Daddy, Daddy, DJ got a tattoo. All right. So what do you want me to do about it? Daddy, he got a tattoo. Now, you got to remember, this is the 80s, right? No, it's a little longer. No, this is the 90s. My wife calls me. Your son, you better talk to your son. What am I going to do? He already got the thing, right? My daughters are upset. My wife's upset. Some of her relatives are upset. So I go down to the picnic. He's sitting there, got this dragon on his shoulder, you know. And I said, DJ, hey, nice hat.
Thanks.
So when'd you get that? Last week. Great. I said, you getting any more? No. I said, good. I said, what am I going to do? Right? It's his shoulder. What are we going to do, cut his arm off? It's just a tattoo. All right? Now, fast forward years later. My daughters are teenagers now. Daddy, I want a tattoo. No, no. I want to get my ear pierced here. You know, hey, these are things that happen. But a lot of times people get upset and want to change it from the outside in. That's not how God does things. God will plant a seed in your heart. If you'll allow that seed to grow and develop and you germinate it, oh man, I'm telling you, some great stuff will happen. But God changes you from the inside out, not from the outside in. So the spirit within is for your character, to develop you, to conform you to the image of Jesus. And then there's the spirit upon, rivers of living water, and that is equipping you to serve so that you can be a blessing to others. The anointing will do that in your life. Now, last week we left off talking about two guys, Elijah and Elisha. Remember the story? Who can tell me what Elisha got from the Lord? He asked Elijah for what?
Double portion.
Double portion. And Elijah said to him, you have asked a hard thing. Listen to me now. The double portion does not come by getting in a prayer line. The double portion doesn't come by sending somebody an offering. The double portion comes by diligence, by faithfulness, by paying attention to minor details. What most people don't realize is Elisha served Elijah in the ministry of helps for over 10 years. And years after Elijah had gone to heaven, Elisha was still identified as the guy who washed Elijah's hands. That's menial stuff. But little things are important to God. They may be unimportant to men, but they're very important to God. And so we have to understand, if we want the anointing to flow through our lives so that we can bless others, we've got to pay attention to the details that God gives us. We've got to be faithful. We've got to be diligent. We've got to do just like Elisha, run after the things of God. Are you with me? Run after the things of God. Now, I want to show you something. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going back to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 13. We're talking about the anointing. We see the anointing represented as water in the Scripture. We also see the anointing represented as oil. We looked at a passage in the book of Exodus where the Israelites were commanded to make a holy anointing oil, and it was not to be copied or imitated, and it was not to be put on men's flesh. So we can see through that type and shadow that we need to be able to recognize the true anointing of the Holy Ghost. Emotion is not anointing. Yelling and screaming is not anointing. Are you with me? Now, you can be anointed and yell and scream, but you can yell and scream and not be anointed. You can be anointed and be emotional, but you can be emotional and not be anointed. And we have to have enough discernment, sense, to recognize the difference. Everything that portrays itself as the anointing is not. And you ought to know it right out of the box. Are you with me? But when the Holy Ghost shows up, we know what the anointing is. We should be able to recognize Him. Let me show you something. 2 Kings chapter 13. Go to chapter 13. And go down to verse 20. 2 Kings 13, 20. Watch this. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the tomb of Elisha. Now, here's what happened. The Moabites had come down into a certain part of Israel, and they had murdered a guy. And while they're doing their business, obviously they robbed him and killed him. Some people were coming on the scene and they didn't want to be found out. And so they wanted to get rid of the evidence. So they took this guy's body and they threw it into the tomb of Elisha. Notice what happened. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. I'm telling you, bro, that's some strong stuff. They threw that corpse in the tomb, and when that corpse hit the bones of Elisha, there was enough anointing left on that dead man's bones to raise this guy from the dead. Now, why is that significant? In the life and ministry of Elijah, there were 7 major miracles. Now, understand this. Supernatural stuff happened all the time, but there were 7 big ones. You know, like when you sit on the top of a hill and you call fire down from heaven, that's some big stuff. All right? Well, in the life and ministry of Elisha, he had 13 before he died. 13 major miracles. So that just goes to show you, listen to me now, if you'll be diligent, if you'll be faithful, if you'll learn how to serve, God will not only honor His word, He'll honor your word. Who wanted that double portion? Elisha did. And he wasn't asking of God, he was asking of Elijah. Elijah said, "What would you have me do before I leave the scene?" He said, "I want a double portion of the anointing that's on you, on me." And Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing, but if you see me go, it's yours." Well, it was. And God honored Elisha's request even after he had departed this life. The anointing was still strong enough to raise a guy from the dead. Now, I'm going to show you some other things about the anointing. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to, you're in the Old Testament, go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I want to show you some more things about the anointing. What is the anointing? It's the person of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now remember, we've seen symbols of the anointing, water, also oil. In the Old Testament, you see oil as a type of the Spirit. But notice 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I'm going to bounce around, but notice verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. This is Saul. And kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance?" Go down to verse 5. After Samuel anointed Saul to be Israel's first king, he gave him some very specific instructions. He revealed some things to him, but there's something in these verses that you need to see. Watch this. Then Samuel took the vial of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance?" Notice verse 5. He's giving him instructions now about what's going to happen later on that day. "After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it'll come to pass that when you come there to the city, that you'll meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery, tabret, pipe, all these musical instruments before them, and they shall prophesy." Notice verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." Now, here you can see the anointing of Saul to be Israel's first king. But Samuel tells him, when these prophets come down, the Spirit of God will come on you. You'll prophesy with them, and you'll be turned into another man. Now, let me ask you a question. Was he the same guy or not? Yeah, he was the same guy. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit took him beyond his ability. It took him to a place so that he operated and functioned as though he were another man. And that's what the anointing will do. It'll take you beyond your education. It'll take you beyond your culture. It'll take you beyond what you know. And it'll enable you to function as though you were somebody else. The anointing will come on you to furnish what is needed for whatever is needed at any given moment. He'll take you beyond yourself. And so often we get so hung up on ourselves when we need to be hung up on Him. I realize, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, I'm deficient by design. Did you know that? Not only that, so are you. Not only that, so was Jesus. Jesus went down to the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5, had a conversation with one dude. Ask him a question. Will you be made whole? The guy gave his excuse. I have nobody put me in the water. Every time the water stirred, somebody else beats me to it. And I love how Jesus does things. He looks at the man and says, rise, get up, take up your bed, go home. That was it. No prayer, no anointing, no singing. He just told him, get up, pick up your bed, go home. Guy had been crippled for almost 40 years. The anointing hit that guy. He was instantly healed, got up, started folding up his stuff, and started heading for the house. Well, it happened to be on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to carry anything on the Sabbath. See, religion cares more about rules and regulations than they do about people. So this man's carrying his stuff to the house, and now he's confronted by the religious leaders. Say, whoa, wait a minute, brother, you're breaking the law. You can't carry your stuff on the Sabbath day. And this man said, well, the man who healed me told me, pick up my stuff and go home. They said, who was that? He said, I don't know. He didn't even know who it was. But later on, Jesus found him in the temple, ministered to the guy. And then Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders. And Jesus said in John 5:19, I could of my own self do nothing. I can't do a thing by myself. Now listen, if Jesus realized that he was deficient by design, I know you're deficient by design. I know I'm deficient by design. And so we have to lean on the person of the Holy Ghost. He will take you beyond your ability. Now, watch this. You're in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're talking about the anointing. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You're going to learn some good stuff today about ministry, about serving. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, let's fast forward many years later. God instructs Samuel the prophet to go to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons to be the next king over Israel. 1 Samuel 16. Notice verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hadn't chosen any of these guys. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your kids? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, go fetch him. We're not going to sit down till he shows up. And he went and sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Notice this. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went. Now, men are impressed with stature, appearance, natural ability. But God sees things that are not readily apparent. God's not looking for your natural ability. He's not looking for what you got. He doesn't need what you got. What God is looking for is a willing and obedient heart. God doesn't care about what you got or your ability, but He's looking for somebody who will be faithful. He's looking for somebody who has a heart to serve. Because you know what? Talented people are not always faithful. But faithful people, God will anoint and give them, furnish what is needed so that they can accomplish what He wants. And so here you see Samuel looking at all these young guys. And when he saw Eliab, he thought, oh man, this must be the one. Wrong. Wrong. The Lord rejected him. We don't know why, but He did. And He chose a skinny little kid named David. Now, notice this. Here's something I want you to see. Oftentimes this gets misconstrued. And I've had conversations with people about this. Notice that the anointing was upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. Anointed him to be king, right? But notice he didn't function as king until many years later. Notice he didn't run down to the corner, Staples and get a bunch of business cards printed that says King Designate. or I'm the next king of Israel. Listen, that's a good way to get yourself killed. All right? A good way to get yourself killed. But you know what he did? Now he's anointed. The Spirit of the Lord's on him. You know what he did? Went back to tending sheep. And many times we sense a tugging in our heart for the things of God and assume that God wants us to do something great right now. No. What he wants you to do is put yourself in a position so that he can pour into you, so that you can prepare and learn and understand some things. And then when the time is right, the Spirit of God's on you. You'll be ready for those things. Are you with me? Now, Elisha was anointed to be prophet in Elijah's room, but yet he served Elijah for 10 years. Now, how would you have liked to have been the guy who hung around with the prophet Elijah for 10 years? I mean, this is the guy. He was bold. He was brash. He walked into the king's palace one time. Ahab was wicked. Ahab was wicked, and his wife Jezebel was crazy. He's wicked. His wife is crazy. And he walks into the palace one day, and this is how bold he was, and says to the king, not the guy at the door, he says to the king, "It's not going to rain till I say so." And Ahab looked at him and said, "Man, you're a fool. Get out of my face." And Elijah left. And a week went by. That week turned into a month. That month turned into 6 months, no rain. Now Ahab's getting nervous. That 6 months turned into a year. Now you know what's happening. Drought, famine. Now he's looking for Elijah because he wanted to kill it. Couldn't find that dude for 3.5 years. God took care of him, sustained him. And then one day Elijah says to one of the sons of the prophets, "You go tell Ahab I'm going to meet him this afternoon." And this guy got scared. He said, "Man, I've been hiding, you know, all the godly people because Ahab's been looking for you. If I go tell him you're going to meet him tomorrow afternoon, he's going to think I've been hiding you out and he'll kill me." And Elijah said, "Quit worrying, boy. Go tell him. Do what I ask you to do. Go tell him I'm going to meet him tomorrow afternoon." Now, this guy was bold. And he told Ahab, "It's not because God is cursed. It's because of your wickedness that it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. But it's going to rain, so you better get ready." Dude was bold. Now, do you think that if you hung around with a guy like that for 10 years, you'd learn some stuff? Elisha learned more stuff by accident than a lot of people learned on purpose. But he put himself in a position where he could nurture and develop and understand these things, even though the anointing was on him. He didn't function in that office for 10 years. But when the time was right, he was ready. Because he proved himself faithful, he was diligent, he ran after the things of God, and he had the heart of a servant. See, I always shy away from people who think they're all that. You know what I mean? And we all know them. I run into them all the time. You know, they want to hand me their business card. I'm the third most high, majestic prophet of the second degree. You know, well, whoop-de-doo. Are you with me? That means nothing to me, means nothing to God. I'd rather have somebody who has the heart of a servant and is willing to do the menial things, because they may not be important to men, but they're important to God, and he sees it, and he'll reward you. Amen? Okay, let's fast forward to the New Testament. I'm going to teach you something about the anointing in the New Testament, specifically on ministry gifts, and then we'll expound upon this in weeks to come. But you need to know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll touch upon a few verses, and then we'll get into this and show you some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are verses that we've read many, many, many times over the last few months when we're talking about things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at just a few verses. If you've got it, say, "I got it." Okay. Notice verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," there again that word pneumatikos simply means things pertaining to and of the Holy Ghost. The word gifts is not in the original text. So he's talking about things of the Spirit. Notice verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about gifts, ministries, and operations. There are diversities of gifts, but it's one Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but there's one Lord who has commissioned all the ministries. And there are diversities of operations. In other words, these gifts operate differently through different ministries, but it's the same God who operates all the gifts and all the ministries. So he's not just talking about spiritual endowments or spiritual gifts, but he's talking about gifts, ministries, and operations. So we won't get too far off into that. But I'm going to teach you a little bit about how the anointing works with ministries. All right? Ministries. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where we'll finish today. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, maybe we won't. But I'm going to show you some things. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Talking about ministries. We're going to look at the anointing on believers in specific ministries. Ephesians chapter 4. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay, notice verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, these are not titles. I'm going to say that again. These are not titles. These are functions or job descriptions. Each function in the body of Christ has a particular purpose. It meets a particular need. It's not necessarily what you call yourself that's important, but rather what God has anointed you to do. Are you with me? This is by no means a comprehensive list, but these are the five major ministries that we'll find in the kingdom of God. Let's look at the first one, apostles. The Greek word apostolos. It means one who sent forth, and it comes from the ancient word that refers to the admiral. Now, the word apostle in the New Testament refers to one who lays foundations. In ancient times, when an admiral would go to a new land to establish the kingdom in that new place, he would take a fleet of ships, and he would also bring with him everything that was needed to establish the kingdom in that new place. So he brought road builders, he brought farmers, he brought engineers, he brought teachers, he brought doctors. Are you with me? All of these people were on these ships when the admiral sailed to the new place. And once he got there, he would endeavor to establish the current kingdom in that new land. And he had everything he needed to do it. There was cattle, there were crops, there were seeds. Are y'all with me? They brought people, obviously. And so he would establish the kingdom in that new land. That is what a New Testament apostle does. He lays foundations. See, apostle is not something you put on your business card because, you know, people think, you know, well, you started the church, you're the apostle. No, you ain't. You know, it used to be fashionable to be called the founder. You know, pastor and founder. Well, come on. What did you really found? All you did was obey the Lord and do what He asked you to do. Jesus is the one who founded the church, not you. And you have to remember, it's His church, not yours. See, I realize that, so that takes all the pressure off me. Now, I do care for people. I love people. And sometimes, you know, as a pastor, you can find yourself in a place where you start to get burdened down with everybody's problem. But I realize, hey, Jesus, these are your people, man. You're going to have to do something with them, folks. You tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. But they're your sheep, not mine. And so that takes all the pressure off to a certain degree, see? But as an apostle, you lay foundations. It's not just something you put on your business card. Now, turn with me. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me show you something that Paul said about his ministry as an apostle. See, apostles not, you know, sometimes in our culture, I don't know why, people feel the need, listen to me now, to feel important. And so, if you're not careful, you find yourself in this mode where you need a title to feel important about yourself. Well, my name is Pastor Bill. No, my name is Bill. That's the name my mama gave me. If you call me Bill or David or Pastor, that's fine. Pastor's not my title. That's what I do. But if you don't call me Pastor, I'm not going to get offended. Are you with me? But there's some people, you better call them Pastor, or you better call them Bishop, or you better call them Apostle, or you better call them Prophet, or you better call them Prophetess. Or you might hear some. I'm serious. I had a guy blow up on me one time because I didn't call him Bishop. My name is Bishop, blah, 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 blah. And I'm sitting there looking at this fella. He's spazzing, man. He's spazzing. All excited, spit flying all over the place, you know, getting all boisterous, chest all stuck out. I thought the brother was going to take a swing. And all because I didn't call him Bishop. And I'm looking at this guy, and you know me, you know, I started smiling at him. And I thought, what in the world is wrong with you? And I still didn't call him Bishop. So anyway, now listen, just let's not start stuff. You know, next week you go to Bishop so-and-so's church. Be nice, be kind, call him Bishop. All right? Don't get ugly. My pastor said, no, 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 don't do that. Just be nice, okay? Be cool. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said this, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. And so Paul understood his ministry, that God had graced him to be a wise master builder, the Greek word architekton. And that simply means he was the architect or the constructor. He laid a foundation. And so the word apostle comes from the ancient word that refers to the admiral. Apostles are foundation builders. They break new ground and establish the kingdom of God in new territories. That's the function of an apostle. Y'all with me? All right, let's look at the next one. Prophet, the Greek word prophetess. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S. Prophetess, a foreteller or an inspired speaker. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet was called the seer. You know why they were called the seer? Because they saw stuff supernaturally. They knew stuff supernaturally. A prophet will have revelation gifts consistently in their ministry. Now, that doesn't mean they know everything, but they'll know a lot by the Spirit. So you'll have the word of knowledge functioning consistently. You'll have a word of wisdom functioning consistently. In other words, a prophet will know things supernaturally that exist now or happened in the past. Or a prophet will understand God's purpose for you for the future. Or they'll be able to see into the realm of spirits, visions. That's what prophets do. You with me? Remember that time in Acts chapter 10? I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 27, I believe. You don't have to turn there. But in Acts chapter 21, Paul and his company had come to a place, and Philip was there. He had these girls who prophesied. But then there was a prophet named Agabus who came down. And Agabus took one of Paul's girdles, not a girdle like we think of a girdle, but it was like a belt that went around your midsection. He took it and tied his hands and feet together and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle." In other words, he knew by the Spirit what was going to happen to Paul when he got to Jerusalem. How did he know that? By the Holy Ghost. He knew it supernaturally. And so prophets see things supernaturally. In other words, he was just saying, this is what the Spirit said. Now listen, you can have revelation without being a prophet. If you're a believer, God will reveal things to you. That's just the nature of the Holy Spirit. He'll show you things to come. That doesn't mean you're a prophet. Are you with me? You can have money and not be a millionaire. You can have revelation and not be a prophet. I remember once I was helping a friend of mine move some furniture. I'm standing in front of his house, down on Cranberry Street. We're moving a couch out of my Avalanche into his house. And the word of the Lord came to me. I knew something supernaturally. There's no way I could have known that. And I looked at him. His name is John. I said, John. He said, yeah, Dave. I said, you know who the next pastor of such and such church is? He looking at me. He said, no, who? I said, it's you. Not me, it's you. He said, are you prophesying to me? I said, I'm just telling you what the Holy Ghost said. Well, he's the pastor of that church today. And everybody assumed it would be me. I knew better. Well, how did I know? By the Spirit. And here's the exciting thing. When the Holy Ghost tells you something, man, just go with it. Just go with it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to explain it. Just go with it. Are you with me? So a prophet has revelation. All right, what's the ministry of an evangelist? You know, in a lot of churches, if you sense the calling of God on your life, if you feel that tugging in your heart to serve, people think you're either one or the other. You're either a pastor or an evangelist. And so there are many people, especially if you're a female in certain church cultures. If you're female, they figure that a female can't be an effective pastor. That's wrong. So you must be an evangelist. Well, that's wrong. Okay? Or a missionary. You won't find that word in the New Testament. Missionary. Not in there. You do find the word apostle, one who lays foundations, but there are other ministry gifts that cover those things. Notice this. Evangelist. The Greek word euangelistes simply means to proclaim or announce the good news. To proclaim or announce the good news. Jesus and Philip are the only two examples we have in the New Testament of evangelists. They're the only two examples. But here's one thing that always accompanies the ministry of an evangelist. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Acts chapter 8 says, then Philip went down to Samaria, preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord paid attention to those things that Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip proclaimed the good news. Jesus has died, has been raised from the dead so that you could be saved. And God accompanied that message with signs, wonders, and miracles. Got their attention, didn't it? Now, many people today who assume the ministry of an evangelist, but they don't have signs, wonders, and miracles, what they're really doing is exhorting people. Exhortation. They're exhorting people to come to Christ. Nothing wrong with that. That's a valid ministry. But the ministry of an evangelist is accompanied with signs, wonders, and miracles. Evangelist is not a title that you slap on somebody just because they're not a pastor, but they're called. Are you with me? Okay. We go a little bit deeper than a lot of folk. Did you sort of figure that out by now? All right. What is the ministry of a pastor? The Greek word poimen, shepherd. It's also found or described by the Greek word episkopos, which is translated bishop, or overseer. All of these words refer to the pastoral office, and the pastor's job is to lead and feed the flock of God. That's the job of a pastor. Now, a pastor is perhaps the most visible ministry gift because, you know, we're kind of stationary. You know where we're at. You with me? That's the ministry of a pastor. Now, write this passage down. You don't have to turn there. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says this, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He's purchased with His own blood. Notice the job of a pastor is to feed. Everybody say feed. Notice He didn't say entertain. Feed. I'm not a very good entertainer. You know, one time the anointing was on me and I thought, boy, I'm going to preach this message today. And after the service, I went over to, we had a brother who lives now in Sacramento. Brian Graves works for the Sacramento Kings. And I went over to Brian's house. We were watching football and Narchi went with us. And Brian was so kind. He said, Pastor Bill, you know, he's got that deep voice. I know you said you was going to preach it today. He said, but brother, that ain't preaching. He said, you taught well, but that ain't preaching. You know? That's not me. That's not what I do. I do more teaching than preaching. I'm not an entertainer. I'm not, as the classic church term in our church culture, pulpiteer. You know what a pulpiteer is? It's somebody who performs well in the pulpit and gets people excited and gets, well, that's nice. You know, there's some guys, they can preach sing-song style. They'll have you shouting, running up and down the aisle. Well, that's nice. We need people like that. I'm not your guy. All right? What I do is teach you and feed you. When you leave here, you'll know something you didn't know before. Are you with me? I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to teach you. You know, Jeremiah 3:15 says this, I'll give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's the job of a pastor. To lead and feed. Not to entertain, not to coddle you, not to keep you comfortable, but my job is to teach you something. All right? The function of a pastor is to lead and feed. He cares for the local body of believers as a shepherd cares for his sheep. But pastoral ministry must include a teaching gift because teaching is integral if you're going to feed people. I'm talking about spiritually. If you're going to feed people spiritually, you've got to be anointed to teach. All right? Now, let's look at the last fivefold ministry gift, teacher. It is didaskalos, and it's simply one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. That's the anointing of a teacher. We have a lot of people who come through MGCC, and they have various ministries. Jeremy Gall is an evangelist. He proclaims the good news. He has signs, wonders, and miracles. I just read his newsletter. He'll be here in about 2 weeks. But Jeremy was preaching down in Georgia, and a guy happened to go to Georgia from South Carolina, and the people were coming to Jeremy's meeting and said, you know, hey, we're going to church. And this guy looked at him, I'm sorry, dude, I don't do church. They said, well, we're going. He said, all right, well, I'll hang with you. He said, I don't have anything to wear. They said, you don't need anything to wear. And the guy went and heard Jeremy preaching. And he said this. He said, God, if you're real, I want to hear those tongues and I want to see a miracle. That's what he said. Well, Jeremy ministered to people after he was preaching, and he laid hands on this guy, and what he didn't know was the guy had had a cancerous tumor removed from his ear canal. And when they removed the tumor, it severed the nerve, and he was deaf in one ear. And so when Jeremy laid hands on him, his ear popped open, instantly healed, and the first thing he heard was a woman next to him speaking in tongues. Then he got saved. Are you with me? And the guy was just blown away. He said, I've been deaf for years. The doctors told me I'd never hear out of that ear, and now I can hear. And the first thing I heard was that woman speaking in tongues. So God answered his prayer. Then he gave his heart to Jesus. Are you with me? That's the ministry of an evangelist. Now, Marcel and Evelyn Joseph, they're going to be with us the end of September. They are teachers. They have an evangelistic tint, if you will, to their ministry, but they are teachers. Pastor Martin is a pastor. And so there are many, many others that we're going to bring in, and you'll be able to see the various aspects of their ministries. All right? So, what did I tell you to turn to? I didn't tell you to turn to anything, did I? All right. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to show you how important teaching ministry is. Luke chapter 4. All right. Luke chapter 4. The ministry of the teacher. My God, we need good teachers in the body of Christ. Luke chapter 4. Notice verse 14. Luke 4:14. Notice what it says. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout the region round about. Verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So here, after Jesus had been tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he returns in the power of the Spirit and begins to teach in the synagogues. And Jesus was anointed to teach, and in fact, he spent a great deal of time in his ministry doing just that, teaching. You're in Luke 4, go down to verse 31. Luke 4:31. It says, and he came down to Capernaum and a city of Galilee and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching, for his word was with power. Now here in Capernaum, Jesus taught on the Sabbath days, and the people were amazed at his instruction because he taught them like he had authority. He was anointed to teach. Many of the miracles and pertinent events that we often read about in the Gospels happened while Jesus was teaching. We often think that Jesus was this fiery evangelist. You know, he just went around with his hand up. And supernatural thing. No, he was just a regular guy, looked just like everybody else. But he was anointed to teach. And many times when he was teaching, the anointing would show up to heal and to deliver. Or things would happen because people heard about it. We all know the story from Sunday school. Remember the guy who couldn't get in the door or in the windows, and he was paralyzed, and his buddies tore up the roof? You all remember that story? Well, what you may not realize is that Jesus was teaching that day. And in the house were scribes, Pharisees, and doctors of the law from the entire region. He had a session just for them. And while he's sitting there teaching all these very learned, educated men, somebody starts tearing up the roof. And Jesus looks up and sees these guys moving all this stuff aside, and then they start to lower this guy, probably had him on a sheet or a blanket, tied at the ends, and they start to lower this guy down through the hole in the roof. And all these doctors and all these learned guys are probably looking up, and I guarantee you, you'll see the instant replay when you get to heaven, but I guarantee you, remember, you heard me say it first. When Jesus looked up and saw these guys lowering that fella, a smile came across his face. I guarantee you, he started grinning because he knew what was going to happen next. But stuff like that happened all the time, not while he was preaching, but while he was teaching. You got it? Jesus spent a lot of time teaching. Now, go to Luke chapter 9. Well, just write this down. You don't have to turn there. Luke 19, 47, 48 says this, and he taught daily in the temple, every day. But the chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find by what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So Jesus was known for his teaching ministry to the extent that when he was standing before Pilate, those who hated him made the following accusation against him. And you find this in Luke 23, verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. In other words, their accusation was, this guy has been teaching everywhere. False doctrine. That's why we hate him. Are you with me? They didn't hate him because of the miracles. They hated him because of what he taught. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about having a relationship with God. He taught them about character. And it exposed them. And they didn't like it. So a teacher has an anointing to instruct people with clarity, listen to me, and simplicity to make kingdom principles easy to understand. That's what I do. That's my job. A teacher has a gift to share the word in such a way so that believers can make a practical application to their daily lives. See, I say it often. This is your toolbox. Okay? My job as a pastor is to open the toolbox, take out the tools, and show you how to use them. It's one thing to say, I got a black toolbox, praise the Lord, that's nice. Your house is falling down around you. You got drills and saws. Do you know how to use them? Do you know how to fix your stuff? It's all right here. My job is to teach you how to use the tools so you can fix your stuff. Are you with me? So that's the job of a teacher. Here's another way to explain it. The job of a teacher is not just to tell you the what of the gospel, but to share with you the how-to of the gospel. Not just the what, but how do you do it? That's the job of a teacher. That's the job of a pastor. Amen? And all of those things happen because of the anointing. That's what the Holy Spirit anoints people to do. Are you with me? Did you learn anything today? Amen. Now, don't go out and start any fights if somebody wants you to call them bishop, okay? You know better than that. Be nice, smile, call them bishop, apostle, prophetess, whatever they want you to call them. But just know it may not necessarily be so. Amen. Would you stand up with me this morning?